So I have the honor of bringing here the director of Rema Nigeria. Hallelujah. In the person of Brother Tokes Adejuwon. And he's going to continue from where we started yesterday. Come on, let's rise up and give him a wonderful City Light welcome. Let's welcome Brother Tokes.
Glory to God. Let's please be seated. Amen. Well, I want to start by saying a huge thank you once again to Pastor Lan and to his wife for the honor, the privilege afforded me to worship with the wonderful people of City Light. Since being here yesterday, the warmth I felt, the hospitality I have received, the graciousness has just been overwhelming. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And also, to be able to minister here is not something I take lightly in the least. I'm grateful for that opportunity. Well, yesterday we began to look at faith for supernatural living. Faith for supernatural living. So we'll do a brief recap for those who weren't here yesterday, and then we'll move it up from there. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you most of all because you're our Father. Thank you because you love us dearly. And because you love us first, we also can love you and love one another. Thank you most of all for the great plan of redemption which you planned and sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to consummate. Thank you for your word that brings us a revelation of that plan. Thank you for the great and mighty one, the Holy Spirit, whom you sent to be our teacher and to be our guide. I make bold to say that he will live big in me today. He will rise big in me. He will think through my mind. He will speak through my lips. He will act through my deeds. He will anoint me to stand and minister in the office of my call. I will give all praise, honor, and adoration for everything that will be wrought in our midst to that worthy and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is to his glory and honor that we pray right now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We took a text, a theme text, yesterday, and it won't hurt to read it again, don't you think? Or do you think it would? No, it won't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. It says here, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I said 3 points I want to underscore. The very first is the fact that God's will is that as believers, we walk in the supernatural as a lifestyle. That's God's plan, that we live above the natural. See, the supernatural realm is our natural realm. God wants us to be naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. That's his will. We said yesterday, and it'll bear repetition, that God made man in his image after his likeness. God is a spirit. So man also of necessity is a spirit being. Originally, Adam's spiritual faculties were attuned to the pitch of God's frequency. But Adam committed high treason, as a result of which his spirit became alienated, separated from God. And then his physical senses gained ascendancy over his spirit, and then he had to depend on the natural for survival. But that was never God's plan. The good news is this, that Adam was only the first Adam. There was a second Adam, who happens to also be the last Adam, and his name is Jesus Christ. And on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection, the life of God can now be imparted to man's spirit in the new birth. Man can come into a vital relationship with God and be thus re-immersed into his natural habitat, the realm of the supernatural. You see, Christianity began by miracles, and it is propagated by miracles. Every new birth is a miracle. Every answer to prayer is a miracle. Every victory over temptation is a miracle. If you take the miraculous out of Christianity, then Christianity loses its virility and its fascination. You see, a stream of miracles flowed from the hands of the apostles that upset Judaism and shook the Roman government to its foundations. The apostles had made a discovery that the name of the man they had seen hung and nailed to that cross in nakedness now has power equal to that which he exercised while he walked in their midst. You see, the miraculous is man's realm. Man was created to be the companion of the miracle-working God. Something inside man craves the unseen, craves for the supernatural. Anywhere you see the miraculous, you'll see the crowds, whether it's real or it's pseudo, because man yearns to live in that atmosphere. That's his realm. That's his natural habitat. And in the new birth and the baptism in the Holy Ghost, man is reintroduced into that realm. And God intends that we'll walk in it. See, Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You see, flesh there also means senses. If we walk after our spirit, we won't be dominated by the cravings, the desires of the sense realm. There is a spiritual realm, and that's our realm. We're to let our spirit dominate us. See, when the born-again human spirit gains ascendancy over the soul and over the body, then man naturally begins to walk in the miraculous. And that's the will of God, that we walk in the supernatural. Now, in case that sounds vague and seems vague, I'll explain a little further. You see, man wasn't made to be sick. Sickness was never God's will. It wasn't God's plan. Like John Alexander Dowie said, that sickness is the foul offspring of its father Satan and its mother sin. It's God's will that we walk in health. 3 John 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So God wants us to walk in health. 3 John 2 makes that very clear. We see in Proverbs 4, 20-22, it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they, my words, are life to those that find them." And health, that Hebrew word mapi, also means medicine to all their flesh. So God's word is health to our flesh, is life to our bodies. God wants us to walk above sickness, walk above disease. See, in Exodus 15:26, he had said to Israel, "If you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, if you'll give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes," he said, "I will put..." Now, that word in the Hebrew, according to Robert Young, shall really, it's not in the causative sense, it's in the permissive sense. So it really better reads literally, "I will permit none of these diseases upon you that are permitted upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Exodus 23, 25 and 26 says, "And ye shall serve the Lord thy God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water." Said, "And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Said, "There shall none cast their young nor be barren in thy land." Said, "The number of thy days I will fulfill." In Psalm 103 from verse 1, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Psalm 107, from verse 17 to 20, it says, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meats. They draw near to the doors of death. And he crowned the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses." Verse 20 says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Yes, he was Israel's healer. But I don't mind telling you, in Malachi 3:6, he said, "I am the Lord, I change not." He hasn't changed. What he did yesterday, he'll do today. In Isaiah 53, verse 4 and verse 5, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." Literally, sicknesses or diseases. and carried our sorrows, literally pains. Says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. See, my mom taught me as a kid not to take something that belongs to someone else. My dad taught me the same. If something belongs to someone else, well, I shouldn't take it. I shouldn't be found with it. Well, if Jesus took my infirmities and he took your infirmities and he took my sicknesses and he took your sicknesses, then if you're with any sickness, if you're with any disease today, my friend, you're not a thief. You don't need that. That's not your stuff. You need to get rid of it. Because it's not God's will for you to be sick. Amen. In the redemptive plan, God made it clear once and for all that healing is his will for us. Listen, that's not natural. It's natural to fall sick. It's natural to have the flu every once in a while. It's natural for your head to ache. Well, that's natural. But remember, we're born of a supernatural father into a supernatural family with a supernatural nature, and we're to live a supernatural life. Amen. And the truth of the matter is this. God is actually not going to heal you. You know why? He already has. He already has. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now that's not a promise. That's a statement of fact. It happened 2,000 years ago. You say, well, if I was healed then, how come I'm sick now? Because you haven't taken your healing yet. It's your move. God has made his move. It's time for you to make yours. Take your healing. Amen. So you see, walking in the supernatural includes walking in health, living a long life. See, God doesn't want you to die young. It's not his will. It's not his will. It's not his will. He said the number of our days he will fulfill. Well, how many is the number of our days? Well, I tell people it starts from 70. Don't live less than that. Psalm 90 verse 10, it said the number of their days are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, they're soon cut off. Now Moses, who wrote Psalm 90, actually was lamenting. Amen. Now how come? 70 or 80? You know, so that's really the barest minimum. Psalm 91 verse 16, he said, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Keep living until you're satisfied. And when it's time to die, don't let sickness kill you. Don't. You say, why do you say I shouldn't? Because it's your choice. It's your choice. Amen. If you were to call me to your house and set food in front of me and tell me to eat till I'm satisfied, well, you're not the one that decides when that is. It's my tummy, not yours. Listen, God said with long life, he will satisfy us. He will satisfy us. Amen. And I'm not talking about an unproductive old life where a fellow, we're almost praying, let them die because they've become a trouble to us. No! A productive life. A healthy life. A strong life. That's God's will. That's God's plan. Yes, it's not natural, it's supernatural. And it is will for us. Talking about walking in the supernatural. God's will for us. That also includes us not being dominated by the flesh. Not being dominated by sin. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin. 17, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. 18 says, being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death.
but now be made free from sin and become servants to God. Verse 22 says, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Child of God, the supernatural life includes you not being dominated by your flesh. You see, we all have the flesh, the world, and the devil to contend with. At the new birth, our spirits were recreated, but we still have the same mind we had. We still have the same body we had. Your body will want to do the things it used to do before. Your mind will want to think the way it used to think before. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. So you see, God wants transfigured bodies, and he wants transformed minds. A renewed mind will produce a transformed life. Amen. We're to live out of our spirits. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. They said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, said, are ye not carnal and walk as men, mere unchanged men? Listen, you're not a mere man. You're God Superman. Amen. You're God Superman. With the very life of God in your spirit. With the very nature of God in your heart. You've been made the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. When God sees you, he sees Jesus. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 14 through to 16, says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Said in verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Listen, the believer there is called he that believeth. The unbeliever is called an unbeliever, an infidel. The believer is called righteousness. The unbeliever is called unrighteousness. The believer is called light. The unbeliever is called darkness. Listen, we are called Christ. We're called Christ. We're called Christ. We are the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We're in union with deity. Amen. So you can dominate that flesh. See, talking about the flesh, there's a beast in all of us. Don't let that beast run loose. Keep him in check. Paul said, but I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, should be disapproved of God. See, that's part of the supernatural life. It's natural to live in sin. It's natural to walk the way of the world. It's natural to do that kind of stuff. But remember, we are not natural people anymore. Yes, we live in a natural world. Yes, we have a natural body, but we are spirit beings. And our spirits have God's life in them. Our spirits have God's nature in them. And we can let our spirit dominate us. And that's part of the supernatural life. Then what else is in that supernatural life? You see, God wants our needs met. He wants our needs met. He wants us prosperous. That's part of the supernatural life. It's natural to be broke. It's natural. I mean, this is the easiest thing to do, to be broke. Just do nothing. You'll be broke, I tell you. Amen. That's how this world system runs. Keeps you indebted. But thank God we can walk above the natural. He wants our needs met. Yes, God doesn't want money to have us. The love of money is still the root of all evil. Yes, covetousness is still idolatry. But listen to me, brothers. Listen to me, sisters. God wants us to have money. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to your daddy. The gold and the silver belong to him. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He didn't put all that wealth on the earth just for the devil and his bunch. He put it here for us. Adam might have committed high treason and sold it out to the devil, but thank God Jesus bought us back. Amen. And redeemed us. Now we've got authority over him. And through the use of the name of Jesus, we can claim what we need and want. We can apply the laws of God. The laws of sowing and reaping. He said the hand of the diligent will bear rule. He said he will bless the works of our hands. So we can put our hands on stuff. And because the blessing of God is upon us, amen, he'll meet our needs and provide our wants. See, that's a supernatural life. That's a supernatural life. What else is in the supernatural life? See, God wants us to be relevant. The purpose of the blessing is not so I can line my pocket with stuff. It's not so that I can just heap up blessings upon me. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. Amen. What about taking the city for Jesus? Amen. What about impacting lives for God? Amen. You see, I saw something in Pastor Land's office. I saw it and it made such a great impression on me. Saw it this morning. A church that's not reaching the lost is itself lost. Quote from Reinhard Bonnke. God wants us to reach the lost. God wants us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's part of why we have faith. Not just to heap up stuff on ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 33, talking about men who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, quenched the violence of fire, put to flight the armies of the aliens, waxed valiant in flight. Amen. Out of weakness were made strong. How did they do it? They did it by faith. Amen. There's the place of using our faith for exploits. Using our faith to take on territories for Jesus. Using our faith to advance the cause of Christ. Galatians 5:6, referred to yesterday, says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Knox translation of that says, faith which is expressed through love. One of the ways we express, in fact, the primary way we express our faith, primary channel, is by our love walk. By being able to be a blessing to people. And doing it with our faith. Reaching out to touch somebody else. Reaching out to be a blessing. See, that's supernatural. It's natural to be selfish. All you've got to do to be selfish is be alive. It's natural. Anybody can be selfish. Amen. But thank God we're of another kind. We're of the God kind. With the God life inside of us. The God love shed abroad in our spirits. And we can let that love dominate us. We can turn that love loose on the world. See, they don't always understand Bible. But I'll tell you something they always understand. They always understand love. And by the time we speak the truth of God's word in love, then we're able to touch their hearts. Amen. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So, God's will is that we walk in the supernatural. That's the first point. That's just a revision of yesterday. Amen. The second point is this. The main door into that supernatural life is faith in God's word. That's the main door. Really, there are basically two doors to it. There's another door I'll mention is the place of manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? Manifestations of the Holy Ghost. When the last apostle died, the gifts of the Spirit didn't cease. We've got the same Holy Ghost they had in the early church. The truth is this, there's just one church. The church is not twins, neither is the church triplets. They didn't have one church then, we have another church now. No, we are part of the same church they're part of. If you notice in Acts chapter 28, last chapter of the book of Acts, there was no concluding verse. No concluding chapter. Because the Acts of the apostles, the Acts of the Holy Ghost through the early church, they are still ongoing. Amen. You ought to write your own chapter. I ought to write mine. Put your own verses in there. Of course, I'm not saying add to the Bible, but I'm saying continuing the works. Continuing the works. You see, there's a place of the Holy Ghost. Being yielded to the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God demonstrating himself. Manifesting himself. 1 Corinthians 12. Referred to it yesterday. The Bible says now concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I will not have you ignorant. It says ye know that you were Gentiles. Carried away unto these dumb idols. Even as you were led. says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings, both are in plural in the literal Greek, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Yes, gifts of the Holy Ghost, they belong to the church. They belong to the body of Christ. And as a local assembly, if we will be hungry for those things, convert them earnestly and contend for them. Amen. Contend for them. See, sometimes we stop contending for the supernatural. We stop contending for the miraculous. See, there takes a contending for it. A contending for it. A contending for it. See, what you are not up on, you are down on. Amen. And sometimes we ought to get up on some things. We ought to teach about them. If God did not want the church at Corinth ignorant about the Holy Ghost, he doesn't want the church in Chicago ignorant about the Holy Ghost. He wants us to know about those things. Amen. And stay open to the Holy Ghost. Stay open to the Holy Ghost. See, there's something when it comes to manifestations of the Spirit, something about praying in other tongues. Amen. The Acts Smith Wigglesworth said, what's the secret of your success? That's a man that raised at least 23 people from the dead in his lifetime. Well, you want to listen to what a fellow like that has to say, don't you? He said, well, I edify myself 2 hours in tongues in the afternoon. And then I go to the meeting at night and I edify the people. That's what he said. They asked John G. Lake. I read it. Something written by his pen. He said, tongues is the making of my ministry. Kenneth E. Hagin was in an idea exchange one time. They asked him, they said, look, you are just a small minister, ministering in small churches in East Texas and then in Texas generally. You know, but almost overnight, you became not just a national figure, you became an international phenomenon. How did that happen? Well, he said, I don't know of any other secret of success apart from walking in line with the Bible, praying in tongues, listening to and obeying the Holy Ghost. See, there's something about praying in the Spirit. I heard Brother Higgins say this, that he has found that the more he prays and worships God in other tongues, the greater the manifestations of other gifts of the Spirit he sees in his life. Then I got those states, camp meeting evenings, particularly, which were largely Holy Ghost meetings. And then I heard the man say he'll just spend an hour or two talking in tongues. And then I said, wow, just an hour or two of talking in tongues. And then look at all what we see happening. I said, well, and he said he's found if you pray more in tongues, you'll see more. All right. Let me take him up on that. Really, it's not really taking him up on it. It's taking God up on it. Because it's God's word. It's God's principle. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Said he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He says also, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now we've made that seem like it's only about finances. But you know what? It also includes sowing to the things of God. Applying yourself to the things of God. So I took on the challenge. I said, all right, I'll pray an hour in tongues. Remember the first day I set out to do that was sometimes in 1986. Oh, it was like I was going to die. I started. And then I checked the watch. I told myself, I know it's 48 minutes. I looked at the watch and it was barely 8. And I said, who sent me? But you see, once I committed to it, I was going to do it. Then I pushed on some more. And then I said, I know. It's over an hour now. I checked the watch and it was 11 minutes. I mean, when I got that hour through, it was like they should write it in the Guinness Book of World Records. Talked in tongues 1 hour. Wow. What a feat. That's what it was like. But you know what? By keeping at it and keeping at it and keeping at it, I read where Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. What a boast. You know, sometimes we talk about our jets, and there's nothing wrong with jets. Sometimes we talk about our big houses. Nothing wrong with big houses. Talk about our big cars. Nothing wrong with big cars. What about bragging about our prayer life? Amen. Well, Paul, of course, he wasn't trying to bring attention to himself. He was trying to magnify Jesus and trying to encourage those folks. He said he talked in tongues. You know, the Corinthian church, my God, those guys talked in tongues. They were extreme about it. And Paul was saying, guys, you're small boys. I can talk to you about this. Amen. Wow. If he talked in tongues more than the Corinthian church, he must have woken up talking in tongues. He must have gone to bed talking in tongues. He must have talked in tongues between meals. He must have talked in tongues while walking those dusty roads of Thessalonica and Athens and all. Amen. They asked Kenneth Hagin one time, said, how many hours do you pray every day? Then he replied, you be the judge of it. I wake up talking in tongues. I read my Bible talking in tongues. I drive my car talking in tongues. I lie down in bed talking in tongues. I wake up talking in tongues. That's an awful lot of hours talking in tongues. Said he watches TV talking in tongues. Sometimes his lips moving. Amen. Someone said, how can you do that? Said, well, if God were here, we'll be talking, won't we? And as we're watching TV together. That's all I'm doing. I'm having a conversation with my Father while I'm watching the TV. Amen. You see, prayer should be a lifestyle. We don't have to get all religious about it. Yes, there are times when we need to take time out, shut everything out, and spend concerted time praying. But you know, there's also the place of maintaining a prayer life. Yes. Yes. A prayer life. Remember one day I said I was going to talk in tongues 2 hours. I did it. One day I said 3, I did it. One day I said 5, I did it. One day I said 6, I did it. Remember the day your pastor talked in tongues 24 hours? Yeah, he did. If you don't know, that's the stuff he's made up of. That's him. Amen. That's what we're made up of. Praise God. Longest I've talked in tongues too was 24. Amen. I decided I'm going to beat that this year. Yeah. Yeah. Let's get back to those things. Let's get back to doing them strong. Amen. You see, if there was ever any time the world needed the manifestation of the power of God, it's now. It's now. They can argue with your sermon. They can argue with stuff. They can argue with your doctrine. But nobody argues with the miracle. Nobody argues with the supernatural. Nobody argues with it. Let's contend for it earnestly. Earnestly. Let's kick the devil in the butt. Put him on the run. Get folks saved for Jesus. Demonstrate the glory of God. Demonstrate the power of God. Contend for the things of the Spirit. If you don't know it, that's what this church really is about. That's your DNA. That's your DNA. Amen. That's our DNA. Because we are Christians. That's the DNA of Jesus. The supernatural. So there's a place of manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. We've seen God's power move. We've seen stuff. That's the truth. We've seen stuff. We've seen the dead brought back to life. We've seen cripples walk. We've seen limbs shoot out. Now, none of us ever did it. I can't heal a fly. It's Jesus who's the healer. It's in his name that those signs are wrought. It's with his power that those signs are wrought. And thank God he's the same yesterday and today and forever. So there's a place of getting the door to the supernatural. One of those doors, a secondary door, is through manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And yes, we're going to contend for that. But you see, the main door is through faith in God's word. When it comes to gifts of the Spirit, you can't press a button, pull a lever, and produce a manifestation. It's as the Spirit of God wills. What we can do is to prepare ourselves. Stay prayed up. Stay yielded to the Holy Ghost. Create the right atmosphere in the service. Get the people hungry for the things of God. Amen. And then, as the Spirit of God wills, he manifests himself. Remember in John 5, Jesus got to the pool of Bethesda. He saw 5 sheds, porches, of people who were sick. He walked up to one man and said, will thou be made whole? And then the man began the history of my life. You know, Jesus didn't give him a history question. It was a simple question. Will thou be made whole? That's a monosyllable answer. Yes, no. He said, well, I have no man. When the angel troubles the water, someone gets there before me. Who was asking him for history? Well, Jesus told him, take up your bed and walk. The man was healed. And then Jesus turned and walked away. Still so many other sick people there. How come he didn't heal them? Well, the Holy Ghost didn't manifest in that direction. Any of them could have believed God and received their healing. Amen. See, that's the thing about gifts of the Spirit. They work as the Spirit of God wills. And God reserves the right of divine sovereignty to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, however he wants to do it, wherever he wants to do it. Amen. Provided he doesn't violate his word. But listen, there is something that is our own prerogative. Faith in God's word. Faith will walk as we will. The word will walk as we will. John 15:7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We'll ask what we will, it'll be done. Matthew 15:21-28. Then Jesus went thence, departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, besought him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her, not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cried after us. And he said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, O Lord, help me. And he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs do eat of the crumbs which are from the master's table. Jesus answered, saith unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole in that very hour. Notice, it worked for her as she willed. Yes. Amen. What cost it to have faith? Faith in God's word will always work. Amen. It will always work. Yes. That's why the just shall live by faith. Yes. We can't afford not to be strong about faith. We can't. That's how the just is to live. Yes. That's how we are to walk. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's how we're to walk. The Christian life is a faith life. Galatians 3 says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, obviously, that's a mistranslation. The law can never bring anybody to Christ. Really, to bring us until the time of Christ. It now goes on to the next verse, but now, Galatians 3:24-25, now that faith has come, we're no longer in the schoolmaster. Christ brought faith. Christianity is the faith. That's the faith lifestyle. Now, am I saying faith is the only subject in the Bible? No, it's not. There are other subjects in the Bible besides faith. And God wants us to walk in the entire counsel of his word. All of it. All of it. I read the whole Bible through at least once every year. Done that for several years. I used to keep count. After a while, I lost count. Amen. I don't want to get to heaven and meet Zephaniah. And he says, oh, did you like my book? And then you say, which book? Was it published by Harrison House or by Longman or Macmillan? And he says, it was in the Bible. Say, which Bible? The Apocrypha? No, it's one of the 66 books of the Bible. See, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So that we, Romans 15:4, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10:11, the things that happened to Israel, they happened to them as examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So God wants us to be full of his word, the entirety of it. Amen. The whole Bible is Christocentric. But listen, a central theme in the Bible is faith. The New Testament is the faith way. We're in this dispensation of grace. Romans 4:16 says it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our is in italics in the King James Version of the Bible there. So it actually says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Jesus authored this new way, the faith way. That's how we're to live. We got to be strong about it. See, Romans 10:17 says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God on the subject of faith. No. Of course, if you hear the word of God on the subject of faith, it will produce faith. But any part of God's word will produce faith. Whatever it is you're hearing, if it's not producing faith, it's either it's not the word of God or you're not hearing it. Because that's the lifestyle of the believer. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the main door into the supernatural. That's the main door into that realm of victory over the flesh, victory over the world, victory over the devil, health and healing and long life, prosperity and material provision. The main door to that realm is faith in God's word. The realm where we're able to bless multitudes. Where you're able to feed so many. You're able to clothe so many. You're able to reach so many with the gospel. Able to do outreaches, impact cities and nations. The way we do that is by faith. The main door into that realm of the supernatural is faith. That's my second point. My third and last point. You see, we've talked about God wants us to walk in the supernatural. See the supernatural like a room. That room has a door that lets you into it. A main door. Well, it has a secondary door, the other door of manifestations of the Holy Ghost, but the main door that will open any time once you've got the key, and you are the one who determines whether it opens, not God. The other door is God that opens it when he wants. But this door, you open it. That main door, amen, is faith. Now, you might be at the door. You might know what the door is. But there's something else you need to get that door open. It's the key. Amen. It's the key. The key to faith is simple. It's two-pronged. You know, usually keys have two sides. It's two-pronged. And what's that key? Simple. Believe in the heart and say with the mouth. Amen. Believe in the heart and say with the mouth. That's the key to faith. Believe in the heart and say with the mouth. And remember Romans chapter 10 from verse 6 through the 10. It says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on these wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ again from above? Or who shall descend into the deep to bring Christ again from the dead? Now, it starts off by telling us what the righteousness which is of faith doesn't say. All right, what then does it say? Verse 8, but what saith it? What does it say? It says that the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth, and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, that's how we got saved. That's how we got saved. See, there's been an argument raging in recent years. Some folks are saying that 1 John 1:9 wasn't written to the church. It was written to Gnostics, showing them how to get born again. See, that really insults my intelligence. For a sinner, you tell a sinner to confess his sins to get saved. If that's how we get saved, there's nobody saved here. Because you've never confessed all your sins yet. You couldn't remember them. 1 John 1:9 wasn't written to the sinner. It was written to the believer to show the way back into fellowship. Amen. Don't take it out of its context. You know, if you say we have no sin, we lie, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And then you say, well, the new creation doesn't have sin. That's true. But the context of that verse is a believer who is out of fellowship, who now says he didn't do anything to break fellowship. He's telling a lie. What's the way back if you've broken fellowship? Just go to God and sort it out. Father, I should not have done that. Confess it to you. I was wrong. You know, then someone said, well, why is it that when you need money, you confess your prosperity? When you need healing, you confess your healing. But when you need forgiveness, you say you confess your sins. Listen, confess means to say the same thing. You say the same thing about that sin that God says about it. And for one, God says it's wrong. So you say it's wrong. Now, even if there wasn't 1 John 1:9 in the Bible, there are other scriptures that bring out the same point. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. 29 through to 31. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Paul talked about some Corinthians who had sinned and had not repented. Revelations 2, Revelations 3. You see it all there. Amen. So 1 John 1:9 is a believer who breaks fellowship. He needs to appropriate forgiveness. Then somebody says, well, but Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. I don't like to say that. For the very reason, it makes it sound like, well, I mean, just as well go and kill somebody now. Jesus has already died for it. And to talk like that almost sounds like I don't value what Jesus did. Listen, if you're born again, you don't want to sin. If you want to sin, you're not born again. It's that plain. Now, I know every believer in his spirit doesn't want to sin, but your flesh does. But what we've got to do is to crucify our flesh. You see, it's just this same problem about balance. Some people either go to this extreme and everything is legalism. Or some people go into that extreme and everything is liberal. You can do anything. You can live anyhow. You are still okay. You are not okay if you live that way. There is a middle of the road. There is a balance in doctrine that we see in the Bible. Amen. What are you? What gets the sinner saved? He confesses the Lordship of Jesus. He believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. See, that's real repentance. You can cry all you want. That's not repenting. Repenting means to have a change of will, a change of purpose, a change of direction. When he confesses Jesus as his Lord, believing in his heart that God raised him from the dead, then he gets saved. Well, if he confesses without believing, it won't work. He's just mouthing stuff. If he believes without confessing, it won't work either. It's faith without corresponding action. So we believe in our hearts, and then we confess with our mouths. That's how we got born again. Incidentally, that's how faith works. That's the key to faith. That's the key that unlocks faith. Remember Mark's gospel, the 11th chapter, from verse 12. The Bible says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves. He came, if haply might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. And he answered, verse 14, and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The Bible says, and his disciples heard it. So he spoke words that were audible. Verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter calling to remembrance said, Master, behold, the fig tree that curses is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. See, that's the principle of faith. You believe a thing in your heart. You say with your mouth what you believe in your heart, and it comes to pass. You believe a thing in your heart. You say with your mouth what you believe in your heart, and it comes to pass. That's it. It's so simple that you need a preacher to help you misunderstand it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Remember, you're a believer, you're not a doubter. That's how faith works. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith. Same spirit of faith that God has. Same spirit of faith that Paul had. Same spirit of faith that David walked in. Same spirit of faith that Abraham walked in. We've got that same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. That's it. It's that simple. You believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth. You believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth. Let me tell you something. We're God's children. We have been taught to believe. We have been taught to have faith. Where we miss it primarily is not the believing part. Where we miss it primarily is the saying part. Now, some folks miss it in the believing, but that's not the primary way we miss it. It's in the saying part. It's in the saying part. You see, your faith is measured by your confession. Your usefulness to God's work is measured by your confession. All you are today and all you have today is the result of what you believed and said yesterday. If you are not satisfied with where you are at in life, check up on what you're saying. Check up on what you're saying. Our words dominate us. Our words dominate us. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared by thy words. Thou art taken captive by the words of your mouth. You said you could not do it. Like T.L. Osborne said, and E.W. Kenyon, Brother Higgins said the same. You said you could not do it. The moment you said it, you were whipped. You said you did not have faith. And that instance, doubt rose up like a giant and bound you. You talk failure and failure held you in bondage. The other fellow said, he said, I was never afraid until I said I was. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words as a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Amen. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly is satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Our words dominate us. They rule us. They rule us. Rather than talking sickness, why not talk healing? Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the persons of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Talk healing, talk health. Don't talk sickness. Brother Higgins said he found something out. That if you will hold fast your confession that you're a new creature, that that new man on the inside will be made manifest on the outside through the flesh. Amen. He said many of the things young people struggle with, he didn't struggle with them. And he said he believes the reason is because he maintained his confession that he's a new creature. Hold fast that confession. Keep saying the same thing that the word of God says about you. There are scriptures in the epistles that tell us who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. Your pastor wrote them out many years back, made a confession out of each of them. I still have mine. In fact, I have one on my phone. Every morning I pick up one of them. I pick up one of them, one of those in him scriptures. Done that since 1989. Amen. When I got a hold of those scriptures, praise God. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. In the face of sickness, talk healing and health. Now, am I denying sickness? I'm not. I'm just denying it the right to dominate my body. Amen. Now, does faith, is faith denial? It's not denial. Jesus did not say, whosoever shall say there's no mountain. So if there's a mountain, there's a mountain. Denying that there's a problem is not faith, it's stupidity. Faith faces up to the facts. It then arms itself with the greater facts, the truths of God's word, and speaks what God's word says about that situation. Whether it's in the spirit realm, in the physical realm, or the material realm, or the realm of being a blessing, the ministry realm, spiritual ministry, supportive ministry, societal ministry, any realm. That's how faith works. Believe in the heart and say with the mouth. Let's be up on our feet. Praise God. Let's be up on our feet. Glory to God. Let's do some speaking today.
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.